So the preparation for the teaching times and the teaching times themselves, that's my dessert, okay? This is fun. It's, to me, truly, it's been a while since I've told a little snippet of his story, but one of our missionaries, Tim Bleicher, when the week we met at Fir Point Camp, walking together down to the lodge from the chapel, and just getting to know one another, he said, "So what's your passion?" And I'd never, ever been posed with that thought, or even really funk it, you know? What's your passion? It took me about a split second to say, I love to discover truth and teach it. Or try to communicate it anyway. And truly, that passion and that description, that thought hasn't changed. This is the dessert, okay? And I hope you get some of the good stuff out of the dessert part for me. So, I'll confess another thing to you. If you were picking in my windows the last few weeks, I've been grabbing some books off of my shelf that are not God books. In fact, there's really not much there. I've just needed lightweight stuff, you know? And so I've been going through Gulliver's Travels and things like that. You know what I'm saying? Not ungodly, but just without God. I think it's okay. My brain needed that, I think. And maybe your doctor would recommend something different, Bev, but you know, a lot of those stories that come from your childhood and what I'm reliving in my childhood, I guess, end with, and they all lived happily ever after. Familiar words to you, right? Huh. I wonder what that really looks like. Right? The book of Revelation doesn't end that way. It's not a fairy tale. It's not put here to make everybody feel good when they go home. In the end of this book, there's three things that I see. I see a warning, I see a longing, and I see a blessing. I really do. To kind of end this teaching time through Revelation, I'd like to go back a little bit into the front of the book just to bring us right up to this last, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In chapter 1, and I know I've gone back and done this a number of times, and this is probably not going to be the last time. Go back into this book. Jesus' purpose for this book, the introduction states some of that. 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. At the end of the book, he says, don't mess with it. This is what John was given. Don't tamper with it. We'll get into that. Verse 3, blessed is the one that reads. Here's the blessing. And those who hear the words of the prophecy of this book. It's almost as if the ones that begin this, some of them don't even know the Lord yet, but by the end of it, they have the opportunity. Blessed is the one that reads and hears and heeds the things that are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Catch that and don't let that one go. That is still on. The kings of the earth, we can put another word in there. We can call them a prime minister. We can call them a president. He's over those guys too. the ruler of the kings of the earth. I'll tell you what, in these chaotic political times, nationally and internationally, that is our hope. There is no other hope than I can come up with. It's not about a certain person. It's not about a certain party. This is where my hope is. I really don't trust much else. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom. And that's right now as well as forever. Priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. It's about him. And so John amens it. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And the book ends up by saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Every eye will see him. Chapter 20 says the multitude was there before that great white throne. Even those who pierced them, and they will be there before that throne. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I'd like you to fast forward to chapter 7. The glorious glimpse into our future. Chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. After these things, I looked in heaven before the throne, and behold, a great... This is not the great white throne in chapter 20. Are they one and the same? I've told you months ago. I don't know. But I know they're described differently. And this time, those before him are not waiting for judgment to come. A great multitude which no one could count from every nation, and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, made white by the blood of the Lamb, palm branches in their hands, acts of worship, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels who were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before their throne and worshiped God. I am looking forward to seeing this scene. I'm looking forward to participating in this scene. It's given to us as that kind of a longing. Lord, come. They were saying amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered me, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? Where have they come from? It was a pop quiz. I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of either the great tribulation of the 7 years or great tribulation 2,000 years. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center or midst, right in the heart of the throne, shall be their shepherd and shall guide them to springs of the water of life. And what does Revelation 22 indicate to us? That spring is a river coming directly from the throne of the living God. And God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. These cancerous things, these heart failures, all of the deplorable diseases that have taken human lives all of these years, those are the former things, and they will be done away. Go to chapter 17. We need this for the recap. A look at the final overcoming of the chaos. Chapter 17, just verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and earlier we are told they will wage war against the people of God. They will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him, there's our future, are the called and chosen and faithful. Chapter 20, verse 11. The overcoming, the finalizing. The chaos has been there, and now it will be finalized, and God is setting all things in order. Verse 11 of chapter 20. And they saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. It's about him. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. This resurrection is talked about by Daniel in chapter 12. It's talked about Jesus in John chapter 5. That resurrection of all people out of the grave, some to life and some to eternal non-life, eternal death. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Not for those that are written in the Lamb's book of life, for those that are the called and faithful and chosen. You come to chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds or seasons of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. There shall no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Of course, in contrast to the ones that have chosen to follow Satan and his henchmen, his name and the number of his name is stamped on their forehead. This one involves family. The other involves really a slavery, an ownership, a lording it over. As I taught a long time ago in this teaching, the last 2 years, it has the implication of a brand, whereas this one is an implication of you belong to me. There shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His bondservants shall serve him. They shall see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night. They shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign. See, it's a kingdom. It's a prestigious thing. And they shall be there with him and reign forever and ever. Verse 16. I, Jesus. And there's an emphatic declaration of this ego that he uses here. I'm the one that has said this. This isn't just fiction or somebody's wild imagination. As he said from the beginning, I gave it to John, and now he's claiming ownership over it, authority over it. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, and of course that's something we can chase through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, the bright morning star. Some of the commentaries suggest that the bright morning star here is the sun rising there in the east. He is as that, as imagination and pictures go. Verse 17. Re-enter this one. We touched on it last week. I opened some more commentaries this week just because of a little slight controversy in here about it. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Now, in my Christian life, when reading this verse, as I shared last week, I've always thought it to be that the Spirit and the bride of Christ, us, the believers in Jesus, are saying, come, Lord Jesus. And then let the one that hears become part of that orchestrated vocal and say, come, Lord Jesus. And until recently, I would say some months now, I've thought that until I looked closer in the context, as I shared last week, it seems like the come here in the context is a beckoning to people that don't know the Lord yet. Come, the Spirit and the bride say. And then the second one, let the one who hears turn and offer that same invitation. So I opened the commentaries. You know what they said? It's really cool. This commentary said, this is not an evangelistic thing. That is, these people, come Lord Jesus. I turned the next commentary. This is an evangelistic plea saying, so you know what? Here's what I conclude. Are you ready? They're both right. Because in fact, there's something deep inside, not just to get out of the pain and the chaos and the weirdness. Lord Jesus, I want to experience life as it really is. Come, Lord Jesus. But I'm not there yet. And what am I told through the New Testament? God has handed to me the responsibility and privilege of declaring that invitation to yet one more person. We all do it differently. We're wired different gifts and so forth. I like the idea. I like it a lot that there would be somebody that can see Jesus in me and not just hear words that I appear to be commanded to speak. You follow what I'm saying there? That my life would live up to the message. Whoa. And by the way, that challenge is in the same book. Heed. Pay attention to, walk it out. And let the one who wishes take the... Oh, by the way, the second part of this, let the one who is thirsty come. That is invitation. That is evangelistic. Do come. Let the one who is thirsty, who wishes, take the water of life without cost. Jesus paid the full price. We come into the next couple of verses. I'm going to read them and then make some comments. I've been looking forward to these two verses specifically for some time. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Here's the warning. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. The final warning that God means to drive home, so it's left ringing in the ears. Keep thinking on it. Either of these two offenders, verse 18 or verse 19, the one that takes away or the one that adds to, either of these offenders are ultimate criminals before God, even set apart from the ones in verses 11 and 15, outside of the dogs and so forth. These are different. And they are placed there instead of, oh, and they all lived happily ever after. I'm saying don't mess with it. Here it is. They are those who use God's word, twisting it and presenting it as truth, as if from God, thus preventing the hearers from knowing truth and turning to God. These two verses have been a source of argument for some time. I remember as a young Christian in Bible school, the argument. Those who add to this, the prophecy of this book, well, it's just only talking about the book of Revelation. And then the argument, the arguer from the other side, oh no, it's talking about the whole Bible. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. But look, it's just talking about the book of Revelation. But those people arguing this point believed you shouldn't tamper with the rest of the Bible either. So they're just talking about the context of these two verses. They land at the same place. But be it our human nature or whatever, I've got to be right. Well, I think these two verses are talking about this book of Revelation. I do. But I also think it taps into what God has said about the rest of the book. And I want to touch on there. I would say that those two seemingly opposites are really in conjunction. They're really together. The warning is about tampering with the book of Revelation. But the warning is about tampering with the book that God has given us of his revelation in full. Go back to Deuteronomy 4. If you're right in your Bible, write the cross reference down. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Deuteronomy chapter 12, please. Verse 32. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add nor take away from it. Why would man add to it?
Make it say what they want to say.
Make it say what they want to say. What else? I'm sorry?
Manipulate people.
Because they want to be their own God. They want to be their own God. You're not very nice. Okay, why would people want to... Yes, we can improve on what God has given us. Whoa! That become God's word. Why would man take away from it?
To deceive?
Because we don't like all those rules.
We don't like all those rules. Just the ones I can keep.
Right.
Oh, by the way, here's a few more.
To line up with our doctrines. Justify their lifestyle.
Okay, why... From the very beginning, it seems like it's part of what we're made up of. Remember the liar at the beginning? Has God really said, right, to Eve? And from then on, man, we've been under this. And God gives this warning, don't add, don't take away. I've given you what I want you to have. Keep it. Go to Proverbs chapter 30, please. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is tested, and that means tried, proven, and true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. Because that's the only other option. Trust God who is true. God who won't lie. Let's have one more on our way back to Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Peter is talking about prophecies about Jesus. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. But know this first of all, a preeminent importance, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. In my little short lifetime, especially in the weirdness that I used to search after, boy, did we listen to those prophesying about the future. We were enamored by it. Some of them were put up on these pedestals. I mean, yeah, amazing. That was either act of the human will or the demonic world at work. They didn't work out like they always prophesied they would, however, and that's a pretty good test. God gives us that ultimate test in Deuteronomy. If it doesn't happen, it wasn't from me. If it didn't happen, it doesn't be. If it's not fulfilled, it's not from him, because no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. The prophecy was moved, put upon men, moved by the Holy Spirit, and it will happen. This tells me I don't have the option to play with the prophecies and make them into what I want them to be. It's not a matter of my interpretation. And I've told you from the beginning, 2 years ago as I started this book, that has been one of my main hesitations from teaching the book, because it has been taught with that going on over and over and over again.
I think that as we were speaking about why different reasons that people changed the word.
Yes.
It's the evil one's efforts to steal the power of God.
I agree. Let's come back to these verses. And I want to read just a little bit more of the notes that I've got here.
Which verses?
Revelation 22, 18 and 19. 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, this final book from God, this final revelation of what is coming, of who he is, and the choice that we have to make. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Let's take that seriously for a moment. God will add the plagues from this book. That means the wrath of God cast upon earth dwellers, including the ultimate judgment. Whereas believers are promised protection from God's wrath, because they've been placed in Christ Jesus, who took the wrath for us. But not this one. The wrath of God written in this book will be upon him. Verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. I take this to mean that they essentially have sealed their own doom. Once God has cast his judgment upon them, there is no hope. Nowhere else to turn to gain those benefits. They are permanently lost, and the offer of the benefits of heaven are permanently forfeited. Look at this word. If anyone takes away from the book the words of the prophecy, the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away from him his part. I know that is taken by some to be, well, he had once had a part with the tree of life in the holy city. Now it's been taken away. The word, the Greek word for part, can mean that, as in part of a pie. It also, look in chapter 20, verse 6. And there's many other places. I just picked this one because it's close. Same Greek word. Chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. How do you have a part in it? Let's add to that word P-A-R-T. Participation. And that is the use here. And this is legitimate, looking at my Greek tools, the guys that know more than me. Verse 6, chapter 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a participation in. He's included in it. So also here in Revelation 22, verse 19, God shall take away his participation in the tree of life. His participation in the holy city. I see it as used the same. His doom is sealed, and it appears to me that the hope that he had offered to him is permanently lost. There is nowhere else to gain those benefits. It's permanently forfeited. Their part. Yesterday, I was tremendously moved as I read a couple of different commentaries about these verses. Alan F. Johnson, in his commentary on Revelation, writes, verses 18 and 19 are a strong warning against any who would tamper with the contents of this book, Revelation, either textually or in its moral and theological meaning. You don't have the actual words, and you don't mean the actual, you turn the actual words to mean something different. And then I move to Mr. Linsky, R.C.H. Linsky, writes a powerful statement in the context of these closing verses. But he first of all quoted Henry Alford, D.D., Dean of Canterbury, a guy of yesteryear. Alford wrote, "This is at least an awful warning to those who add to it by irrelevant and trifling interpretations. We make it what we want it to be. It attracts people to our church and our denomination. It becomes our calling card. Watch how we can manipulate this." Interesting that Peter says that about Paul's writings, that people manipulate his word to their own hurt, as they do with the rest of Scripture. Take it for what it means. And then when Mr. Linsky wrote this, I may end up memorizing this for my own. Mr. Linsky goes on to say, I'm going to read it slow, try to hear every word. Linsky says, "Let me say for myself that I have kept the Lord's warning," these two verses, "before my eyes, so that I might not add or take away any of these logoi," Greek word for words, plural, "that I might not add or take away of any of these logoi or any part of one of them. Here and now I fervently pray that if in any logos I have gone amiss, he may pardon me, bring the correction to me, and prevent damage as a result of my error. I count every sentence in the Scripture holy, to be touched only with sanctified heart and pen." End of quote. Amen is amen, absolutely. I count every sentence in Scripture holy, to be touched only with sanctified heart and pen. Back up to James chapter 3, would you please? Just a few verses or a few books prior. James 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. King James uses the word condemnation. I remember as a young guy growing up, I liked drama. I had fun being on stage and making people laugh. We did stupid stuff. It was clean. It was fun. It's kind of in the DNA. I also remember as a young Christian, about 20, 21, on a gospel team, a music team going out, our leader said, we're going to be at this church in 3 weeks, whatever. Why don't you bring the message? I was terrified. I really, really was. But I knew God was saying, go. I knew that. This is for me. Okay, so I stood before that poor group of people that night. There's maybe 8 people. Could have been a dozen. I don't remember now. What I remember is me. I was in 3-piece suit requirement. And that was wet. My armpits, I was wet. My heart was quivering the whole time. I remember that I was in 2 Timothy chapter 4 because I wrote the notes in an old Bible I used to use. But I have not one clue what I said that night. And the people were so gracious, you know, just kind of listening. And I was terrified. Something was different than when I used to do drama. And it had to do with these things. And it wasn't a place I decided to go. It's a place where I was because I believe God. Don't mess with the word. Now they're here to hear truth from me. God help me. And I remember John MacArthur. I've quoted him before right here. Dr. John MacArthur, way early on. I was hearing him teach at Applegate, actually, Applegate Community Church. His brother-in-law was pastor there, Ken Schubert, at the time. He was down. We went over. John MacArthur said, you know, early on, I was just shocked that God didn't just kill me after my first sermon. Okay, it fits here. There is the grace of God. There's a place where God covers our bases. One of the reasons I like interaction is because you will ask about areas that I have missed. Or say, well, you say it's this way, but what about this? We need to consider all of that so we can end up at a place of truth. And then if we have to say, well, you know what? I'm not really sure. Like verse 17, is it this or that? I really don't know. John's not here to ask. Is it come people or is it come Lord Jesus? How about let's just say yes. And it's okay because they're both true in the scripture. And they're both true right here. Because the people are invited to come in that second part. And then the last two verses. He who testifies of these things says, yes, I am coming. Quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's about him. Step back and see the big picture. He's inviting us to fully be with him in holiness right now. I haven't matched up to that yet as I see it. I have as he sees it because I'm called a holy one, a saint, a child of God. I don't get it. But God's taking care of the mechanics there. I'm in Christ. I am one of those. And I look forward to my future with all of you who are also part of that body. And I believe we can easily say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Verse 21, we're not there yet. Last verse of our Bible, we're not there yet. So, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. Amen. I need it. I need it. You know, the calls that I've received from prayer needs this week, people hurting, people this and that. We need the grace of God. The confusion that's coming at us through all of the systems that are out there feeding us information. Talking to Craig and Fawn earlier this week about this. We decided, okay, well, hey, we've got a solution to the COVID thing. Are you ready? The quickest way to get over COVID is to turn your news off for 2 weeks. Now, that doesn't do away with a hurting person, a dying person, the people who have died. That's just, all this comes back to, I need the grace of God. Help me to listen to you again instead of all of this mass of stuff. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. And then he amens himself. So be it. This is true. Chink. Don't add another letter to the book. And don't make the words mean anything different. The last little thought I'd like to toss in here. No, I'm going to wait. A little interaction and then we'll come to it. Questions, comments, yes?
With not adding or taking away, you kind of touched on this a little bit, but like, where do you think that falls with different interpretations of Scripture as a whole? Because obviously, I mean, this room is extremely diverse in what we believe. We have the same foundations, or I hope that we will. But, you know, there's so much that's not stated as this, that we differ on hugely, and even with the interpretation of the book of Revelation itself, how much is literal, how much is figurative, when, where, there's so much that kind of contrasts even with each other. Where do you think that falls in the book?
You'll find out on Wednesday at 7 o'clock.
Excellent question. I think it fully fits in. And I think we need to be very, very careful landing where other people have got without really searching it out. Why do they believe this and teach this? Is it just most comfortable to them? What is the motivation? Is it legitimized by the Scripture itself? I do look through this, and you know, there's not one time in Revelation is that now this next part's figurative. This next part's literal. So we've got to come to it and say, okay, what does this mean? There are times where it explains. For instance, the waters on which the woman sat. Well, we've got a lot of water on the planet. A picture from space looking back, it's a blue planet. There's the water. Is that what he's talking about? No, he explains himself. The waters are what? Many peoples that she is sitting over. So there's figurative given and the explanation for it. Now there are overall ways of looking at Revelation. And I am most comfortable at erring on the side of believing God and his word. Not as taking it to mean something different. And if I'm wrong, I think I stand a better chance. Well, it's kind of what you said. That's where I go with it. Oftentimes, the different ways of looking at it are because of previous theologies, theological stances, and this is made to fit into them that way. Rather than, well, this is obvious that John meant it this way. And we have not talked in this whole time some of the different angles, some of the different perspectives of how to deal with Revelation. It is interesting to me. I have read through a pretty good article about that quite a while back. I take it to be as literal as I can. And I think there's real safe ground to land on. Jesus has not yet come back. And some of those ways of approaching Revelation, well, he already came back. He's in us. We're the bride of Christ. He's in us. We're the church. Wait a minute. If that was so, then John wouldn't be saying, "So come, Lord Jesus," because he was part of that church. It doesn't make sense. You take it out to its end. Now, it's not that some of those that believe some of the angles and ways of looking at it are the enemy. They've been taught and raised up. What is one of my rules of hermeneutics? Test your preconceptions. Why do I believe what I believe? Make sense? Now, do I condemn them? No. Will I converse with them? Depending on whether it's going to be a battleground or not. I like to walk away from battles. Let's talk about why do you believe what you believe here? So I think we can get into it with them to dig deeper. And there are plenty of people that have a different way of looking at this and the rest of Scripture that have changed their mind. So it's possible we can approach this again. Dave?
I remember a prophet that I had telling us, no one should try to write until they're at least 40 years of age.
That's good.
Appended to that, there is the warning that novices should not teach. There needs to be some sign of maturity. And being a novice or being mature is not linked to a calendar age. But usually a novice will disclose that he is a novice. Not deliberately, but he'll begin to offer things that they're out of left field. They're fanciful. Be aware.
And zealously presented.
Yep.
I think that really justifies the need for corporate worship and Bible study.
Accountability. Yep. Beth?
Well, I was going to say, I think you talked about this. In order to not add and take away from the Word of God itself has to be our final authority, not and they can help us understand, but if the Word of God doesn't say it directly, then we should tread lightly. And you know, again, if you're not familiar with the whole Word of God, a handicap.
Scripture tells us to test the spirits.
Yes.
And I would suggest that the first spirit we test is our Lord. Secondly, I would suggest also that if the spirit does not glorify God, it's wrong. That's a suggestion.
That's right. I would zealously say amen. Yeah. Now, did you have something lined up?
I was thinking of the verse, rightly dividing, being workmen of the word, rightly dividing the scripture, and the other verse that talks about work out your own faith with fear and trembling. And it dawns on me that there is an accountability to every one of us to search these things out in our own independent times. Not that there shouldn't be corporate worship or that we shouldn't come together with theology that lines up with each other, but that in the end it's really up to us to be able to learn these things because everything else is preconceived notion. I would think.
Thank you. The final kind of closing thought that I have here, very, very simple. We have here a blessing, a longing, and a warning. And I have to ask, why the warning? The blessing makes sense. The longing, you know, the more I read this, the more I say, yeah, bring it. But the warning. And my thought really is that I see the warnings here ending in 18 and 19, leaving us hanging on that so it doesn't leave our ears. These warnings ultimately, these promises of judgment from God, are evangelistic in nature. That someone that is coming up close to adding to or taking away from what God meant would read this warning and say, I don't want to go there. The warning is given to people who have not yet arrived there. It is tugging on them to pull them back from ever doing that. Just believe God. God's final warning is an act of mercy. If we're not going to listen to Him and to that, it's a sealed wound. And there's no other way that I can interpret that except to make God say what He doesn't mean. It's a permanent thing.